And thank you, Brother Gary, and we thank God that the Lamb arose. Great Easter song, but realize here that every Sunday is a resurrection day, and we're glad that he's alive today, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I've been looking forward to preaching this message here for some time. And from Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 18, we read these words. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." You know, as I thought about the topic here this morning, I thought about what is taking place over in Ukraine. And though there are different points of view, and there's all sorts of different angles that you can say about this and that as far as what is taking place there, that there's certainly a military angle, there's a political angle, that there's all different points of view. One of the things I think that everybody here can agree upon, and that is we hate war. We hate it. War is ugly. War is awful. In fact, you know, it's one of the things that as Brother Nibby, even as I talked to him on the phone yesterday, as he was describing just what he saw or what he heard, you know, even from some of the refugees that he met with, this last week, you know, hearing stories about, you know, getting from some of these cities, for instance, Mariupol, you know, city that's basically been leveled, or Kyiv, or, you know, some of the others, Kharkov, and there are missionaries, by the way, that are going into some of these places and trying to give the gospel out, and we certainly need to pray for that. But when you hear about civilians and civilians dying and people being bombed and, you know, even little babies that are dying and, you know, hospitals and different places, orphanages all being hit and people dying, mass graves, I think you and I can agree upon this fact. We hate war. But you know, as much as we hate the war that we've been hearing about, I want to remind you this morning that there has been a war that has been ongoing from the beginning. And it's a war that has had no end, no ceasing, no ceasefire, but it has been going on as long as there has been a home on the earth, there's been a war against that home. And since the first home was established, Satan targeted, had his eyes upon the home. Now, why is that? Why does Satan target the home? I've got a couple of statements, and I'm going to give these statements, and let me ask you, do you agree with these statements? Statement number one, as the home goes, so goes the church. Here's a second statement, as the home goes, so goes the nation. I don't know about you, but I happen to believe that those are true statements. If you have weak homes, you have a weak church. Strong homes, a strong church. If you have weak homes, you have a weak nation. If you have strong homes, a strong nation. Now, what exactly is the home? That is the question that I want to start with here this morning, because I think you and I need to understand some things about the home. I'm preaching about the home here this morning. But the home, you have to understand, is the only institution that actually existed before the fall that is of any importance. It actually existed prior to the fall. God created the home before mankind fell. It's essential within that home that we talk about marriage. And genders, by the way, are important here, because God describes it this way, that he created them male and female. He created Adam and he created Eve. They were a husband and they were a wife. Their marriage formed the foundation of this home. And I would always state that it was always within God's plan. My thinking is it was always God's plan for them to bear children. He wanted them to have a family even before the fall. The fall, now, by the way, now one of the differences is the fall brought pain into childbearing. But it was always God's plan to have a home with a mom and a dad and with children. The home predates the fall of man. And I would also add that the home is the solution for the problem. It is actually in the Bible that God describes that he starts through a family. The family with the man Abram and his wife Sarah. And Sarah and Abram are going to leave their homeland in Ur, and they're going to go to a new land, a land of promise, and there give birth to a son. And it is that son whose descendants eventually produce the promised seed, the blessed Son of God, Jesus Christ. As Jesus is born of a virgin, a descendant of Abraham. Now, by the way, I have to tell you, again, just speaking about the home, and we're doing a lot of philosophy here this morning, but it's important you understand why. 300 years ago, you had a group, a religious group called the Puritans. The Puritans, I think, had a lot of things right. Now, they were wrong in this. They were Puritans. That basically meant they were a Protestant group. They protested the Church of England. And rightly so, the Church of England was wrong, and so they protested. Now, Protestant basically means that they protested, but they basically were actually, in this case here, they were actually trying to stay within and purify and clean it up. Now, if we were living back in those days, our church would not have been classified Puritan. We would have actually been more in line with the Pilgrims, who were separatists. What was that? They were independent. They basically got out. They said, no use trying to change this. It is gone. It is corrupt. No use in trying to stay in. They just simply separated. And that is exactly why this church is independent. This church is independent. And by the way, I would even hasten and say that if this church ever gets corrupt, leave this church, go somewhere where you can follow God. Don't be loyal to a church and disloyal to the Lord. Your loyalty remains with God and His Word. But the Puritans, one of the things that the Puritans had right was their view about the home. Let me give you a couple of statements that actually summarize the thinking of the Puritans and what they used to teach. Two statements I believe the Bible agrees with. Statement number one, every home is to be a little church. Statement number two, every church is to be a family. Now, these actually comprise the philosophy of the Puritans. They literally believe that every home is to be a little church, and I believe that is true. In other words, they basically said that a home is a miniature church. In other words, it has to have a pastor. Who's the pastor? The husband, the father. He's supposed to pastor his family. By the way, I happen to believe that. That also meant that they actually literally believed this, that the father is supposed to have a lot of scripturally filled words, like sermons. When I get up and I say, thus saith the Lord, a father, a husband should be doing that within his home. He should know the word. The word should flow from his mouth. They should be expected to just simply follow the word of God. Every home is to be a little church. In fact, so strongly did the Puritans believe this that they literally expected the father, the husband, to conduct the home spiritually, that if a father was ever AWOL or a husband was neglecting his family, they literally brought that husband in before the church elders, the leadership. They performed discipline on, literally, they could church him. They could have him become an ex-member just simply because he was not being the father or the husband he was supposed to be. Now, I happen to disagree. I think that's going a little bit too far, but it shows you what they thought about the home, how important it was. I wish we would at least inch up. I wish we would at least clarify and say, we think this is a big deal. They not only believed that a home was a miniature church, a little church, but they also believed that every church should be a family. By the way, that describes the philosophy here, that we happen to have a family philosophy of ministry, so much so that literally we have different ones that come from different places. That is sort of like having a multiple adoption into a home. And we have different ones that were saved, maybe saved here, saved there. And by the way, if you're not saved this morning, just listen a little bit longer. You'll hear about that. But those who have come from different backgrounds, but all together we become a family, part of the family of God, but a church is a family, so that we treat each other how? As brothers and sisters in Christ. That we have a family atmosphere. I am sort of the delegated father of the, and by the way, don't start calling me father. Just call me pastor. That's what I prefer. But I'm supposed to act like a father. I'm supposed to be fatherly. I'm supposed to lead us spiritually. I'm supposed to give the messages and so forth. Now, what I'm saying is this, that this is important that we understand a philosophy. I love the church, and I love the home, and I hope you do as well. What has been going on, you know, over there in another part of the world has been most discouraging and concerning to us as we've seen the devastation. But you know, while that has been taking place over the centuries, over the millennia, we've been having a lot of devastation in families. A lot of homes have been broken up. You know, year by year, the stress put on marriages grows greater. In 1870, listen to this, there was one divorce for every 34 marriages, just one in 34. By 1900, it was one divorce for every five. By 1950, it was one divorce for every three. Today, most assume this number is fairly accurate. It is one divorce for every two marriages. And by the way, the statistics are not good as far as remarriages. 38% of first marriages fail, but 67% of second ones fail. And if you dare to go to the third marriage, 74% fail. In other words, the more you get married does not equate success. It doesn't guarantee success. This isn't like Thomas Edison. Well, we're going to try 1,000 things and we're going to finally get to the incandescent light bulb. No, that's not the way that God designed it anyways. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Malachi chapter 2, because Malachi is an important book for our consideration. Malachi was the final book of the Old Testament, the last prophet before there are going to be 400 years of silence. And Malachi comes along 100 years after the Jews have returned to the land, the people have become complacent, they become discouraged, they need to be reminded about hope, but they also need to be focused on the solution. And indeed, the solution comes Malachi anticipated and bridges to the Gospels, 400 years of silence, but there's something that he's upset about, something that God is grieved about, and God brings it out and points out something very strongly. Notice in Malachi 2 and verse 14, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." God hates putting away. What is that? Putting away is the biblical phrase for divorce. God hates divorce. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it messes with his plan. And that makes sense, verse number 16. Again, this is 400 years prior to the birth of Christ. He said there he hates putting away. Why? That he might seek a godly seed. I believe, by the way, that is referring specifically, although even indirectly, to others, but specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Jesus Christ was born and placed in a family. A family where there was intact a husband and a wife. He was not born into a divorced home. In fact, if you know your Bible, you know that in Matthew chapter 1, that Joseph was minded. He was considering a divorce. He was considering putting away Mary. And yet the angel came to him and said, "No, don't do it. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." And so Joseph did not divorce her, but instead he allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be born into an intact family. A husband and a wife was present there. And just think about that. Think about heart. Those of you that may have gone through a divorce and tried to raise children, you know, in a single parent home, and God bless you. You know, I want you to know that this is a church that loves you. And I want you to know that this is a church that will help you every bit. But it is hard. It's extremely difficult. Can you imagine if that would have been a burden placed upon Mary? Can you imagine trying to bring up Jesus Christ with just simply a single parent? Listen, God didn't do that. His plan was to bring up Jesus within a home that pictured the great salvation of the groom and the bride. Now, listen, the point that I'm trying to make here is not even a judgment on those of you that are divorced, except to just simply say, listen, if you're married, work at it. And if you are divorced and remarried, work at it, that you and I, we have a responsibility to make sure that our family is a representation of Jesus Christ, that we are trying to picture Jesus Christ. Listen, the home is under attack. And if there's a place that needs to encourage good marriages, strong marriages, it ought to be a church. And this is a church that believes the book, wants the book to be real and wants you to be even encouraged today. Listen, God is pro-family. He is pro-family. He is for it. Even though the world sometimes seems against it, God wants you to have some help for your home. Therefore, that's all, by the way, introduction, because the title of my message this morning is Heaven's Help for the Home. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3, and you need to understand in Colossians 3 what Colossians is all about. We find in our passage today that all three vital members are included, wives and husbands and children. And in that order, notice that God gives some practical help for our homes, but we need to see the context. Sound doctrine is always the basis of sound living. Therefore, to understand Colossians is all about Christ. You see, the book of Colossians was written because there's a lot of false teaching that had come in. The Gnostics and Gnosticism of the day, basically a de-emphasis. You know, the Gnostics, they claimed that Jesus was not God, but they believed he might have even been an angel. That's a de-elevating of Christ. That is a downgrade of Christ. That is basically a blasphemous, really, but they basically said, we don't think that Jesus is to be up here. Therefore, you find that Paul, when he writes the book of Colossians, he puts Jesus numero uno. He's number one. He's on the top pedestal, and he's not to be lowered. Therefore, when you read the book of Colossians, Christ, he is everything. It's all about him. Everything is to revolve around him. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is everything. He is our all in all. Now, with that being said, when you come to these verses here on the home, you have to factor in, it's within a book, probably the most pro-Christ book in the Bible. Most elevating Christ of all of the books. Paul is trying to re-elevate Christ, but where does he go? Right here in the chapter, he goes right smack dab in the middle of the home. Let me just say this morning, just a couple of thoughts. We need to have Christ-centered homes, but in a Christ-centered home, the wife is to be supportive. Notice how Paul begins with our text this morning. He begins with wives. Verse number 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, I know that in today's world, in today's language, in today's psychology, that seems archaic and that seems wrong because, after all, the world would say that women are to be treated equally with men. And can I just simply say that God agrees? Actually, God is not against women being, he's not saying that they are inferior. In fact, he would say just the opposite. God actually teaches equality. The Bible makes it clear right from the beginning that men and women are spiritually equal. Both are made in God's image. Both are to be brought together to God because they've both been separated. By the way, Adam and Eve, they fell together. They fell together. Where did that fall happen? In their home. The home, therefore, needs to be also the solution. They were created on the same day. God's purpose from the beginning was to create them male and female. They're both called the same name. Do you realize that? I know, again, in our woke society, and I preached about this not too long ago, this cancel culture and wokeism. Listen, fooey on that. When it comes to this term man and mankind, the world doesn't get it. Because what they say is that is a wrong term. We shouldn't say mankind because that excludes women. Therefore, we need to just simply have humankind. The Bible says man. You know why? Because when it says man, it includes women in that. They were so one. There was a oneness. They were created equal and so equal that together they found their meaning in man. When God says man, mankind, he's referring to both. They're equal. Therefore, I think we even lose an argument about the equality of men and women when we allow the woke crowd here to win an argument. They're wrong. They are wrong. I've said it over and over again, but God made Eve from Adam's rib, not to be over him, not to be beneath him, but to be right there by his side. And it is true, by the way, this is, again, you know, it's illogical arguments that the world is trying to argue today, but men and women are biologically different. And by the way, I'm not a biologist either, but I can answer that one correctly, if you get my gist. You know, it's important to understand that we are equal spiritually. God created us, and God created us actually to be one. He created us here to work together. You know, you say, but it says the wife is supposed to submit to her husband. Yes, it does, but did you also know that the Bible tells the husband to submit to the wife? You say, Pastor, where does it say that? Ephesians 5:21. In Ephesians 5:21, a companion passage, it says, submitting yourselves, that includes the husbands, and it includes the children, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, before you try me for heresy, I do believe that wives are to submit to their husbands, but that is not a license to become a tyrant. That is not a license for, by the way, you know, I've heard this said, well, that just simply means that the man gets to do what he wants. It shouldn't. Can I tell you actually the correct way to understand leadership, men? It shouldn't be about you at all. It shouldn't be that you get to do what you want. It should be that you get to do what Christ wants. It should be about Christ. Christ is the head. You're not the head. You are to be figuratively the head, but you have a head. The head is Christ. In other words, submission is on the basis of saying, honey, will you join me in doing what Christ wants us to do together? It is not based on selfishness because Christ is the head of the home, just like he is also to be the head of the church. That this works when Christ is leading the home. It falls apart when Christ is not. Now, notice, by the way, that this is even phrased within this verse. The last words of this verse say this about the wives submitting. Notice, as it is fit or appropriate in the Lord. You're doing this in sight of the Lord's purpose. You're doing this in the sight of Christ as the center. This also agrees with Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The context is a Christ-centered home. Now, men, by the way, you'd be wise in making sure that Christ is the center of your home. I'd encourage you, men, to invite somebody home and invite them to be part of your family. Invite them to be part of every meal, to be part of every activity. Invite them to stay for a night, for a week, for a month. Have them stay forever. Why? Because the guest that you need to invite is Jesus. Is Jesus in your home? He needs to be not a stranger, but he needs to be there, and he needs to rule and reign. Now, that's literally what it means here, and submission is all in context of here. The fact that we, you know, even have to argue this shows that we do not appreciate Christ. By the way, the Greek word for submission was a military word that meant to arrange oneself under. In the army, it doesn't matter who is stronger or who is smarter. We have roles to fill. Without a chain of command, an army cannot function. It would lose every battle. You have to fall in line. You have to know your role. You have to know your role well. Therefore, it doesn't matter what you think as far as I'm stronger than, I'm smarter than. What matters is this: we have an ultimate goal, and our goal is to win for Jesus Christ. Did you know, by the way, that I often submit to Valerie? Did you know that? You know, many times, if you ask her, you know, many times we'll be together and we'll be talking about going out to eat. And I'll say, you know, honey, where do you think we ought to go? And we go oftentimes where she says. That doesn't mean we always do, but oftentimes, you know, we debate, we talk about, and I believe that's just an indication not only of just simply going out to eat, but sometimes there's some things more important that are more decisive, that they are more impacting. And those things, I think a husband and wife need to work together. I do think that you need to cooperate. I do think that you need to, by the way, honor each other, even in your opinions. Sometimes, you know, we're so strong in our opinions against the spouse, as if we think it's a matter of weakness if we ever give in. It's not the way the Bible describes it. The Bible describes that actually as a great strength. It's a strength of you're not so insecure that you think it's all about you. Again, it's all about Christ. And let me just add and say, in a Christ-centered home, not only is the wife to support, but in a Christ-centered home, the husband is to sacrifice. In verse number 19, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Please note that the husband is never told to make her submit. Be loud, be intimidating, grab her arm, be more powerful. No, the Bible never says anything like that. You know, the truth is this, that men, if you just simply do what Christ tells you to do, you would find that getting her to follow is pretty easy. What does God say? Love her. Love her as Christ loved the church. Love compels us to follow. When somebody loves and sacrifices everything for us, it makes it much easier for us to want to serve them, to do whatever they say. Again, when Christ is put out there in front, when he is leading, you know, listen, in a Christ-centered home, there should not be all of this badgering and yelling and screaming and belittling like I hear sometimes. When that is the case, that is an indication that Christ has not been leading. It means that he has been absent. By the way, you even see that there is not supposed to be this yelling, screaming, and that this pressure tactic kind of leadership in verse number 21 when Paul says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." In a Christ-centered home, there is no yelling and screaming. There's no dragging, pushing, pulling. There's no threatening. There's no bullying. There's no strong-arm tactics. In a Christ-centered home, a man's tool is love. If there is bitterness, as Paul alludes to, be not bitter against them, then you're not doing something right. He says you need to go back here to your basic motivations. The husband's duty is to love his wife and together with his wife to love their children as Christ loved the church. Think about it. When the disciples fought, when they got out of line, what did Christ do? I would tell you, I believe that he just simply loved them more. Is there any indication that Christ grabbed their arms? Is there any time, you know, when Christ yelled at them? Even the most pivotal time when Peter's denying him three times, Christ just simply looked. Just simply looked. Probably a tear in his eye. The man is to sacrifice. He is to die to self. He is to be a man on a cross. He is to give himself for his family. In too many homes, there's a battle for control. In a Christ-centered home, the question of control is sidelined. The two are one. But the husband's example is, I am always sacrificing for my family. By the way, I can say that this morning. My dad is not here this morning. Normally, my dad is sitting right back there in the back in his wheelchair. But I can remember growing up, that's what I saw. I saw a man who sacrificed for his wife, who loved his wife, who loved his children, who sacrificed. My dad went to, he'd work one, two, three jobs, didn't matter. That he always was sacrificed. He'd take time for us. I can remember my mom and my dad would always come to my games. He'd always be there for all the concerts that he loved, he supported. He was an example of sacrifice. You see, that's the way that you actually win the battle. You win the battle, we're going to talk about this here soon, but you win the battle by losing, by dying to self. Let me say finally, the third, in a Christ-centered home, the children are to succeed. In verse number 20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Kids, it's rather simple, and I point this out oftentimes, but your parents are not perfect. And they'll admit that to you. They will have their good days and they will have their bad. They will make many good decisions and they will sometimes make mistakes. But if you have a mom and a dad who love you, who are trying to put Christ in the center of the home, you'll be wise if you just simply slide under and obey and honor your father and mother. That is the way that God would have you within the home. And by the way, one day I would tell you this, that one day you're going to be old enough that you will then be able to marry and you'll be able to have your own family. I hope that you will have learned the key to submit to your parents and obey and honor them. Because when it's your turn, it turnabout is fair play. And you might find that the way that you treated your parents, if you treat your parents right, I think you have much more of a chance of your future children treating you well. You know, I close with just simply this illustration. I've used it many times. But our son Jonathan was a junior in high school, and he was playing on our basketball team. And one day he came at the end of the basketball game, after the game was just finished. He said, "Dad," he said, "a bunch of the guys, they want to go out to eat after the game and celebrate. We won the game." He said, can I go out to eat with my friends, the basketball team? Can I go out? Now, there was nothing inherently wrong with him going out to eat. Nothing wrong. These were all good guys. There was no problem with that. But I'll tell you, for some reason, I just simply had an inkling. I had an inkling that, you know, it's been busy. You know, you got a lot of things ahead of you. And I think it might be better to just simply go home. Now, I didn't tell Jonathan all of those things. I just simply said, you know, son, this time, no. And I'll never forget when Jonathan looked back at me and he said, okay. And he went and got his stuff and got in the car and went home with me. And I sort of took a step back and I said, wow, that sure was easy. I expected maybe there'd be a fight. There's no fight. It was just simple. Now, I don't put myself on a pedestal as having been a perfect parent. Valerie, not a perfect parent. We were imperfect. We would admit that. But I have to tell you that I happen to believe that is how it should be. That we shouldn't have all of the struggles. Husbands and wives fighting. And children and parents fighting. Parents and children just yelling, screaming. Something's wrong. Maybe what we need to do is we need to go back to the beginning. And let's put Christ as the head of our home. The battle for the home. Every single day, you and I, we get an opportunity to get this thing right. As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the home, so goes the nation. If you think that our nation is in trouble today, it's because at the root of it is the home. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.